There's a story about a man who stopped attending church. He was getting up in age, but he was still in very good health. He had the means to get around, decent transportation, and sufficient funds, but he just seemed to lack the motivation to go to church like he had done most of his life. What happened? Had he lost his focus? Actually, this is a very dangerous scenario when we talk about a disciple. And it is a reflection of our society around us. We see it all around us. It's called a lack of commitment. And it is the very thing that Jesus Christ warned the disciples about, that it could happen to any of them that were following him. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's read verses 63 to 66 to begin this message today. In this section of scripture, Christ was explaining the difference between the flesh and the spirit, contrasting the flesh and the spirit. John chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 63. Jesus Christ says, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Again, contrasting the spiritual with the physical. Continuing on, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, who would betray him." Verse 65, "And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And there were some of the disciples that were following him were troubled by these words. And notice what happened in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." We see here in verse 66 the term disciples, talking about the followers of Jesus. But what happened to these disciples that they went back and fell away? They had been following him, but something caused them to draw back and fall away. The title of today's message is "The Importance of Commitment." The importance of commitment. Today, let's examine the absolute importance of our commitment as disciples of Jesus Christ. These disciples were not committed, and thus they fell away. We make a commitment at baptism to follow Jesus Christ and to obey God completely on our road to the kingdom of God. And to be able to complete that journey, we have to be totally committed. God has always expected commitment from his people. We're going to be going through a section of scripture in the Bible study series very soon, covering the fact that ancient Israel was promised by God that they would receive blessings, that he would be with them, that he would take care of them in exchange for their obedience, their commitment to walk and obey God. He expected that commitment from them. Now we, all of us, we are human. We make mistakes, and I include myself in that. But if we are committed, we can rise above those mistakes with God's help and continue on, going forward and not falling back or falling away. So during the sermon today, we will examine what commitment is as defined by Jesus Christ and how we can ensure our commitment is what it ought to be. Let's go back to verse 66. We see this term disciple. What is a disciple? And what kind of disciples were they then here that fell away that we read about in verse 66? Well, according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, a disciple is defined as a learner, literally a learner. And it denotes one who follows another's teaching. That's what disciples were. They were learning from Jesus Christ. They were following his teaching. The Bible Reader's Commentary says the technical use of disciple is apprentices in training under an established teacher. But these disciples in verse 66 were a little bit different. The disciples here in verse 66, the word disciple used here in verse 66 is used in a wide sense of Jews who were adherents. Adherents. And an adherent is someone who goes along with the movement. They're following the movement without a deep commitment to its principal or its leader. It was this kind of disciple who turned back. They were just following this movement. And there were a lot of people. There were thousands of people following Jesus Christ. Now let's back up for a moment and examine a little bit more in this section of Scripture. Let's go back to verse 58. Again, Jesus Christ was comparing the physical with the spiritual. And we see here that he was speaking about the bread of life sent from heaven. And that he is the bread of life. And this was confusing to some of these disciples. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Christ was contrasting the physical with the spiritual. He showed the fact that the forefathers had eaten the physical manna, the physical bread in the desert. But he was teaching them that he was the bread, spiritual bread that was sent from heaven, the bread of life. And many of them didn't understand. Continuing on, verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Notice verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They didn't understand what Christ was talking about, comparing the physical with the spiritual, and that he was the bread of life. These disciples lacked spiritual perception. They lacked spiritual perception to understand what Christ was talking about. And without a connection with God, without that relationship with God and the Holy Spirit working with them, they were confused and they fell away. A disciple must have that relationship with God, God working with them, opening their mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them along, to be able to understand spiritual things. These disciples, they were not committed completely to follow Jesus Christ, and God wasn't allowing their minds to be opened. As Christ said in verse 65, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Expositor's commentary adds this. It says, complete commitment to God is impossible for a selfish heart. The Holy Spirit must awaken and empower it to believe. God working with us through the Holy Spirit, working with our minds and our hearts to understand and have spiritual perception. Now let's take a few moments and let's define our word commitment, our English word commitment. The definition of commitment is a determination to perform one's vows, promises, and responsibilities. Let me repeat that. Commitment is a determination to perform one's vows, promises, and responsibilities. And I think the key word here is determination. Determination to follow through with one's promises and responsibilities. Commitment is essential in all relationships. And commitment is the very foundation of the marriage relationship. In our society today, as you look around, you see a serious lack of commitment. People aren't committed the way they used to be to family, to friends, to school, to work, to various institutions. They're not committed. You know, I've shared this with some of you from time to time, but I'll get phone calls from somebody that will say that, you know, I read the Beyond Today magazine or I watch the television program, and they'll say, I understand you have a church. And I was wondering, where is your church? And I'll say, well, it's in Jacksonville on the northeast side of Little Rock. And quite often I'll hear the comment, well, that's way on the other side of town. And I'll say, well, yes, it is, depending on where they live. But we have people that drive an hour, 2 hours sometimes to come to church. But people aren't committed like we have been typically throughout the years. I remember going back and talking about the old days. You know, we like to talk about the old days in the church, maybe back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, where people didn't think a thing about driving 2 or 3 hours to go to church. They were committed. But the way our society is today, people aren't so committed. And it can wear on us as well. Not only does society affect us and affect our commitment, but problems, trials, and misunderstandings can curb and curtail commitment. And that was happening with many of the followers of Jesus Christ. Problems and trials that were coming along. There was a time when people came to Jesus in large numbers, thousands of people flocking around him to listen to his messages, to see his mighty works, the healings that he did. They followed him. But the tone of things had changed during his ministry. There was a growing hatred from the Pharisees and other Jews, which was going to lead eventually to his death. So much so that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a follower in that day, they saw that hatred, they saw that persecution that was coming at him, and they began to fall back. They didn't want to have anything to do with that kind of scenario. As persecution set in, his followers drifted. It was going to be a tough time to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Many of the followers in that day are what we would call fair weather followers. As long as things were going good, they were following along. But tough times come along and they drift away. Those who drifted away would have stuck by Jesus as long as his career was on the upward way. But as soon as persecution, as soon as these troubles came along, they fell back. William Barclay has an interesting comment in the New Daily Study Bible to add. He says this, it has been said that the test of an army is how it fights when it is tired. The test of an army is how it fights when it's tired. Are they going to keep on, carry on with the battle? Are they determined? Are they committed? And Christ makes it clear that a disciple must be committed. And this is something that affected disciples in his time, and it can affect us as disciples today as well. Let's go forward a couple pages to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's read verses 28 through 31. Christ had been teaching in this section of Scripture that he was the true Messiah sent by the Father. But the Pharisees and other Jews denied that he was the true Messiah. And we're going to see as we read through this section of Scripture that there were two sets of disciples. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that he is the Messiah that was sent by God, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. In other words, this set of disciples in verse 30 believed what Christ was saying, that he was the true Messiah sent by the Father. But there were others, we know, that denied that. Verse 31, we're going to read about another set of disciples. These are different than the ones who believe in verse 30. Verse number 31. Then, and that's the word that qualifies there's a difference between verse 31 and 30. Then Jesus said to those Jews who, it should be, had believed him. There's a missing word here in verse number 31. It should be, then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him. The Companion Bible brings this out, that it should be had believed. The New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the Moffat Version all have it translated, who had believed him. In other words, disciples who used to believe Christ, but now they did not. Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So, Christ distinguishes these Jews from the ones of verse 30 who did believe him. And he gives them a formula in the last part of verse 31. That those who manifest themselves as disciples abide. They continue. They're determined to follow Jesus Christ, despite what was going on around in the society of that time. Expositor's commentary adds this. It says, there must have been some sort of backtracking of faith by the Jews that evoked the author's comment to the Jews that had believed in him. Jesus evidently began his discourse with the assumption that they, having declared an initial faith, would proceed to a further commitment on the basis of his teaching. So there were disciples that backtracked. Christ had originally thought that they were committed, but they were no longer committed to him. And he gave them the formula. If you abide, if you continue, if you are committed to my word, you are my disciples indeed. And that's one of the definitions of a disciple. Many had started out as disciples, followers, but we're now backtracking. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. Continuing in the truth is the sign of true followers and disciples. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Christ shows in various sections of the scripture, the gospel accounts, that a disciple absolutely has to be committed. Mark chapter 8. And let's read verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 4, verse 34 through 38. Excuse me, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse number 34. Verse 34, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also. Now let me stop for a moment. This is something that Jesus Christ was calling disciples because he had something important to tell them. It'd be like saying, come here, come gather in closer because I've got something very important to discuss with you. When he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, number one, let him deny himself, and number two, take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus Christ said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be committed. And first of all, you have to deny yourself. Leave the self behind, is what he's saying. And then number two, take up your cross. And a cross is symbolic of trials. The cross that Jesus Christ would go through was his suffering, the beatings that he went through, and eventually his death. And it's symbolic of trials, trials that we go through. So Christ is saying, you're going to face trials, and you're going to have to bear them. Verse 35, more admonition from Christ to the disciples. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So Christ is saying the commitment to him that he expects is to give up our life for his sake and the gospel's. I like what the Life Application Study Bible adds to this section. It says this. If this present life is most important to you, you will do everything you can to protect it. By contrast, if following Jesus is most important, You may find yourself in unsafe, unhealthy, and uncomfortable places. Many of the followers of Jesus Christ had been following him to get something from him. You know, I've talked about the fact that many were very poor in that day and time. They didn't even know if they were going to be eating the next day. And Jesus Christ was performing miracles to feed them. And many of them were following after him to literally get fed, to get something from him. But when it came to suffering for him and giving to him, they quit. As it says in verse 34, the last part, that a disciple must take up his cross to follow Christ. Those who would follow Christ must remember that in following him, there's always a cross, meaning a trial. And we go through trials as Christians. This we've seen over the years. Trials that come along to people, and they just don't endure. They don't continue on. At first, they might have been enthusiastic to have received the gospel message and to be here at services. But when faced with trials, they fall away. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about people with health problems. Some have severe, terrible health problems where they literally can't do what they used to do. But I'm talking about those that just lack the commitment like they used to have, especially when trials come along. There's also what many commentators call deterioration, the many years that go by, year after year after year being a disciple. How many of you that have been around since the 50s or the 60s or 70s would have thought that you'd still be here in this physical flesh and now approaching the year 2017? I remember when I was growing up in the church as a teenager in the early 70s, I thought the kingdom would come before the year 2000 or whatever. Sometimes I thought, I'll never graduate, or I'll never go to college, I'll never get married because the kingdom's going to come. That's the way I thought as a teenager. But the years go by year after year after year, and it's a matter of enduring and hanging in there, and some people don't. So how do we keep our commitment going, especially when we're faced with trials or enduring through the many years that come along? We do want to be committed disciples, but we must understand what it means and what we need to do. So let's take a look at a couple of principles, two principles, on how to keep our commitment and to continue in God's Word. Two ways that we can keep our commitment strong. Number one, we must have absolute trust in God when faced with trials. Let me repeat that. Absolute trust in God when faced with trials. And we are going to get trials. Sometimes it comes in different shapes, different forms, different ways. But we are going to get trials. Christ said that we would. Let's go to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. David faced his own trials, and some of it came from his own family that wanted to kill him. Evildoers, as he called them. Psalm chapter 37. And let's read verses 3 through 7. Psalm chapter 37. And let's begin reading in verse number 3. David writes, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." What David is talking about here is developing that relationship with God, such a trust to God, and God will take care of you for that. Verse number 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Notice in verse number 5, our English word at the beginning of the phrase, commit your way to the Lord. If you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, it says, roll it off onto the Lord. In other words, whatever trial you're going through, and David was addressing the evildoers of his day, whatever trial it might be, roll it off unto the Lord. Trust in Him to come through for you. Verse number 7. Rest in the Lord, and notice, and wait patiently for Him. That's where we have snags as human beings, and with our minds and the way that we think. We're going through trials. Why am I going through this? When am I going to come out of it? David's admonition is, wait patiently for the Lord. He has a reason. And there are reasons why we go through these things. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. To commit your ways to the Lord means to roll it over on the Lord. What a splendid picture of trusting Him. And the Life Application Study Bible says, to commit ourselves to the Lord means entrusting everything, our lives, families, jobs, possessions, to His control and guidance. To commit ourselves to the Lord means to trust in Him, believing that He can care for us better than we can care for ourselves. And as David wrote in verse number 7, we need to be willing to wait patiently for Him to work out what is best for us. God knows what is best for each and every one of us and what we need to learn and how we need to grow and how we need to develop character. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and let's take a look at Abraham, who was a good absolute, who was a good example of absolute trust in God. We went through this section of scripture in the Bible study series, but there's such a tremendous lesson that we can learn from Abraham's example. He was tested over and over again. You know, going back to what we went through in the Bible study series on Genesis chapter 12, the first test that God gave him was to leave your country, leave your family, leave your homeland, and go to a land that I will show you, a land that he'd never seen before, which ended up being a 1,000-mile journey for Abraham. It was a test, and he obeyed God. Then no sooner than he arrived in the promised land, the land of Canaan, there was a famine, a terrible famine in the land. And he had to flee to Egypt. Another test. No sooner than he gets to Egypt, Pharaoh eyes Abraham's wife. Another test for Abraham, which God delivered him through. After Abraham and Lot left Egypt, they came back to the promised land rich, very rich. So much so that there was a strife between Lot and Abraham's herdsmen, and they had to separate. Going farther in the scriptures, we see the problem with Hagar and Sarah. Another test. One after another in the life of Abraham. Test after test after test. It's written down, and we can read it. Now we come to Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. I think that's an understatement. He'd been tested all of his life. But now he's going to get a supreme test. Came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. What do you want, God? Verse number 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, who he had patiently waited for so many years, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And there's not a single comment here of what Abraham thought or what he said. You know, there's no comment of, you got to be kidding, Lord. Haven't I been tested enough? Now you want me to do this? No, there's no comment at all. Just verse 3 tells us he obeyed. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And you can imagine maybe the things that were going through his mind as this was going on. I'm trusting in God. I believe in the Lord. Let's drop down to verse number 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac began to look around and said, "There is nothing here to be sacrificed." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Abraham's absolute trust and commitment. Continuing on, verse number 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Verse number 11, God's intervention. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he was probably just about at the point of bringing down the knife, and God stopped him. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham, after all the tests and the trials that he went through, received the ultimate test. And he passed with flying colors, totally committed to God, trusting God, when he was faced with this tremendous trial. And God knew Abraham's absolute and trust and commitment to him. Again, I like what the Life Application Study Bible adds to this section of Scripture. It says this: the purpose of testing is to strengthen our character and deepen our commitment to God and His perfect timing. Through this difficult experience, Abraham strengthened his commitment to obey God. I like that explanation. The purpose of testing is to strengthen our character and deepen our commitment. And I also like what the Bible Reader's Companion says this: at times, those who are the most committed to the Lord seem to be the most severely tested. Let me repeat that. At times, those who are the most committed to the Lord seem to be the most severely tested. And that was true of Abraham. Describes Abraham, the most committed to God and yet severely tested. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, dealing with this first point of having absolute trust in God when we're faced with trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a section of Scripture we know well. The Apostle Paul gives us a description of the last days and things that would be happening in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Then verses 2 through 5 and forward, he describes some of the conditions in the world in the last days, the perilous times that will happen just before Jesus Christ returns. But let's drop down now to verse number 12. And notice this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those that are going to be living in those perilous days, the last days just before Jesus Christ returns, those that who desire to live godly, to follow Christ, to follow God, the Apostle Paul says, will suffer persecution. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then he gives admonition to young Timothy in verse number 14 and to us as disciples as well. Verse 14, but you, you, disciples, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, the Apostle Paul says here in verse 14, you, which reflects back to verse 12, those who desire to live godly in Christ, must continue in, abide in, be committed to the things you have learned, the things that we have learned from God's Word. And we can ask, you and I, each and every one of us, we can ask for help to be committed to God through the help of the Holy Spirit, to have that strength and that commitment, and to continue to learn these lessons and go forward. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a page so we're back. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read verses 12 through 14. Again, young Timothy is being instructed by Paul because Paul knew that Timothy was going to be going out and preaching the gospel message and that he would run into his own trials and persecution. And so he was giving him important instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul writes to Timothy and says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Paul was saying, I've been going through my own type of suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul was committed to continue on and go forward, and he was persuaded and committed. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, verse 14, which was committed to you, notice, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So the Apostle Paul, his admonishment was, hold fast, continue in, be committed to the pattern of sound words which you have learned from the Scriptures. And keep by the Holy Spirit. Keep continuing on by the means of the Holy Spirit to help you to be continued and go forward. That's the admonishment that Paul was giving here to all of us as disciples as well. 1 Peter, one more scripture in regards to this first point of trusting in God, absolute trust in God when we're faced with trials. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Peter writes about Jesus Christ in this section of Scripture and the suffering that he went through. First Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse number 23. Again, describing Christ, he says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ suffered. He was beaten terribly, but he did not strike back. He was committed to God's plan. And we can be thankful that he was. He died for each and every one of us to pay the price for our sins. But he was totally committed and went through suffering on our behalf. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And then he adds, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter quoted Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 in this section of Scripture to stress the submissive attitude of Jesus Christ, who suffered innocently but was committed to God. Christ was committed to go through suffering on our behalf. And because of his commitment, we can ask for healing. As it says in verse number 24, by whose stripes you were healed. And you and I, each and every one of us as disciples, we can ask God to help us by means of the Holy Spirit to be a reflection of the commitment that Jesus Christ showed, to have the kind of commitment that Christ demonstrated, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Number two, the second way to stir up our commitment, to have that absolute commitment in our lives, is we must put God first above all else. We must put God first above all else. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at a couple of sections of scriptures that when we as ministers, when we do baptism counseling, we often turn to these sections of scripture. And we have those that are going to be going through baptism read these sections of scripture because they're very, very important. Luke chapter 14, and let's read verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 26. Let's pick it up in verse number 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, now you can imagine, let me stop for a second, he's got these multitudes following, it doesn't say how many, if there were hundreds or thousands, but he realized that there were all these, this throng of people behind him, and then suddenly he turned back and asked them and told them some very, very important information. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and that should be translated loves less, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross, again, which is symbolic of trials, you're going to go through trials, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You're going to go through trials. You're going to have to bear them, is what Christ is saying. Verse 28, he gives further admonition. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Count the cost. As he stopped these followers and said to them, you want to follow me? You're going to have to bear your trials, your crosses. You better count the cost because it's going to be coming at you. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. He didn't continue on with his project and what he was doing. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king in battle does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. If you're going to go out into a battle, you better count the cost whether you are able to be victorious or not. Verse 32, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. In other words, a disciple has to be completely dedicated and committed to him, counting the cost and be ready to bear the trials. Luke chapter 9, just a few pages back. Luke chapter 9, and let's read verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now I would have liked to see an expression on Jesus Christ's face at that particular moment. They're going down this road, journeying on this road, and one disciple comes up to him and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he must have looked at him with a sharp look, like, will you really follow me wherever I go? And then he says in verse 58, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was saying, I'm on the move, I'm on the go. I don't even have a place to sleep at night, don't have a pillow to put my head on. Are you willing to follow me with that kind of life? Verse 59, Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. But he had something else to do that was more important. But first, let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So this disciple was not truly committed. Christ said, follow me. But he said, yeah, I will follow you, but I've got something, first I've got something else I got to do. I got to go back home and say farewell to all my family before we hit the road. Christ answered in verse 62. Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, you've got your hand on that plow and you're going forward. You're going straight. But if you begin to look back, you're going to get off track and you're going to swerve and you're going to get off the road. No one, having put his hand to the plow going forward and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus Christ and God have to be the most important things, putting God first above all else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This scripture fits in so well with what we're talking about here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. This section of scripture, Jesus Christ was talking about, because there were so many that were following him, and again, they were worried about if they were even going to be eating anything, if they had anything to eat the next day. And Christ said, don't worry about those things, the physical things. Let's pick it up in verse 31 of Matthew 6. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then the admonition in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I'd like to read the amplified version of verse 33. It reads like this. But seek, aim at, and strive after, in other words, be determined, first of all, after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing right and being right, then all these things taken together will be given you besides. God wants his disciples to put obedience to him and seeking his righteousness and his kingdom first in our lives, ahead of everything else. And it takes absolute commitment on our part. One more scripture in this vein of putting God first above all else, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 6. 66. Verse number 1. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest. Verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. And notice the last part of verse number 2. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I'd like to read today's English version of verse number 2. It reads like this. I myself created the whole universe, but I am pleased with those who are humble and repentant, who fear and obey me. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, God wants his people to follow the truth he has revealed to them. Our commitment to put God first in our life, to serve him first, is what God wants to see from a disciple. Finally, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And let's begin reading verse number 10. Verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 10. Because you, and we can pencil in any disciple's name here, because you, disciple, have kept my command to persevere, to endure to the end, to keep going, to be committed, to continue on, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then the admonition, verse number 11, begins with behold, which is that word that grabs our ultimate attention. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. You have kept my command to persevere. I will keep you from the hour of trial. And then Christ says in verse number 11, hold fast. In other words, don't give up. Keep going. Have faith. Endure to the end. These are all hallmarks of a committed disciple. As I read the quote earlier, I'd like to read it again. It says this. At times, those who are the most committed to the Lord seem to be those that are most severely tested. Let's determine, brethren, to keep our commitment at a very high level through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we can ask for that help, despite whatever trials come our way. And let's continue to go forward, not backwards, going forward towards the kingdom as a committed disciple.